sign. And I'd say, wow, you know, I loved it. And thank the Lord for the privilege that I had through the years. And even now, just like today, almost every Sunday of my life, I'm in a good church somewhere. And last Sunday, I was out on the left coast. I went and stayed Sunday and left. But you know, the Lord's doing some things. And in spite of all of the crazy stuff that you hear about, there's a lot of good places like this that are still hanging tough and doing what they're supposed to do. And I'm glad for that and thankful that you all are putting it together here in our city. Now, I'm gonna get rolling because I know some of you go to lunch at 2:30 and you want to be out on time. You know, I like Dr. Raymond Barber says, you know, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway. And so I don't want to use too much runway. He also says that a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. So I'll try not to make it too long. But anyway, John chapter 6 is my text of choice. And I do want to say I'm grateful. Betty and I have been blessed beyond measure with our children and grandchildren. And our family times, our sweet times, precious times. We get together at our house around the piano a lot, and in their house around the piano, and we sing and we enjoy time together and holidays and everything. I mean, it's just good things. Nothing quite like sweet times with your family. And you know something? Without church, we would have missed it. They go together. And I'm grateful for it. And whenever I get to come someplace where the kids are going to sing, oh boy, I'll be hard to get along with all day. No, I appreciate them so very much and enjoyed that this morning. And the rest of you as well. That piece the choir did was tremendous. John chapter 6, and I began reading right at the end of the chapter, near the end, at verse number 60. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 6. Guys, could you all pump me up just a tiny bit more so I can hear me just a little better? I'm pushing just a, there you go. Now you're clicking. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Verse 60 is where I'll begin reading. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, let me pause in the reading to define something for you here. That word disciple in the Bible doesn't always mean somebody who's saved. What it means is, here is somebody who is a student or a learner, and here is a case in point. In fact, if you don't get this sorted out, this passage will buffalo you. But you got to understand, these folks right here that we just read about called disciples, they're not saved. And it's going to become obvious in a minute when I read just a little further. But they heard what Jesus had to say, and then they said, you know, this is hard. This is tough. They didn't like what they were hearing. And so when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, talking about going back to heaven, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth little. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And here's the key. But there are some of you that believe not. So Jesus is telling us they were not saved. Some of you believe not, and who should betray him? And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then here's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, that is, unto the apostles. He said to them, will ye also go away Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. Let me get it right. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you'll notice in this chapter, Jesus raises some questions. And this morning, for a few minutes here, I want to talk to you about some heart-probing questions that Jesus raised along the way. Some heart-probing questions. You know, I'm used to questions, and I'm sure you are as well. For example, children often ask questions. And sometimes when the little darlings ask questions, we like to avoid the subject. And we dodge and dart just a little bit because it's just something we don't want to deal with. And so we don't. There's other times when kids ask questions and you can't help but just absolutely chuckle because they can be very, very funny. There are other people, grown people sometimes who raise questions. I mean, ladies, sometimes you come in the house here and you've got a new pair of shoes or a new purse, and one of the other ladies will say, wow, that's new, isn't it? What'd you have to give for that? And you say, why would they ask a question like that? They're nosy. Or guys, you roll up out here in a different set of wheels, and you come in, and some of the guys, they can't wait. I mean, they're going to meet you out on the parking lot and say, wow, you got new wheels. Hey, what are the payments on that? You say, what's their problem? They're nosy. You know, doesn't just go with one gender. Both genders can be nosy. Now, we get questions. We are familiar with questions. When Jesus asks questions of us, it is not to get information from us. He's not asking for information. He's already got it because he knows everything about everything all of the time. He doesn't have to have Google. He doesn't have to have the encyclopedias, none of that. So when he asks, when he asks a question, he is asking not to get information, but he's doing it either to probe us or to coach us or in some way to benefit us. And in this case, he is asking the kind of a question that even the 12 who were his close workers, co-workers, here they are, and he's saying to them, after these other folks have just walked out. You say, why did they walk out? Well, some of them probably liked the worldly way they were living in. Some of them probably just living in the flesh. Others maybe for other reasons. But then Jesus raised the question with those closest to him, and he said, are you going to go away too? And that kind of a question ought to literally thunder in my ears and in yours when Jesus said, are you going to handle this? Are you going to take it? I mean, there's things here in the Bible the Lord's given to us, and sometimes we look at it and we say, you know, I think that page ought to come out. Or are we going to say, Lord, listen, you're the boss. You're the master. Whatever you say, we're going to take it, and we're going to live with it, and we're going to work at learning to like it. Amen. Now, fact is, when Jesus probes at them and asks that question, will you also go away? It's only the beginning of questions. There's another place, and I'll not read each of these. I'll just reference where they are. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus asked another question. When he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? And then he answered it. Basically what he said was, this generation is like children who are playing funerals and weddings. And you say, why would he say that? Well, in the Jewish culture, especially in the first century, but even today to some measure, when they had a funeral or a wedding, they liked to have lots of noise. And sometimes small family or maybe a family that just wasn't all that outgoing, and they would hire people to be mourners. They would hire people to be celebrants at the wedding. And so what they want them to blow horns. They want them to make noise. They want them to weep. Now, these mourners, I mean, here they are trekking along toward the cemetery, and they're weeping and wailing and crying, but it's not for real. It's total sham. They're being paid to do it. Now, we have people like that today. While I was pastor, and we were up in Maryland for a long time, and while I was pastor there, one of our families lived out in the north part of the county. Lady called me on the phone and she said, "Pastor," she said, "my husband has died." And she said, "Would you consent to do the funeral?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so the day came for the funeral and I drove to the funeral home. And the funeral chapel was half the size of this building, maybe not even that big. But in the back, they had two little rooms on either side and big accordion doors that they could open so if they had an overflow, you know. And right in the center, there was a single door that also had an accordion closer on it. And I conducted the funeral, and when we were finished, the custom there, as a lot of places, they would let the friends go outside and wait, and the family would have one last time for the viewing. And the pastor always stayed in with the family. I'm standing there waiting with the family. That little accordion door, that single door opens. Funeral director was inside as well. And in stepped a man. He was dressed, I can see him now, beautiful brown suit and a very dignified looking man. He saw me standing there holding my Bible and he walked over and he said to me, he said, "Are you the Reverend?" Now, I don't use that term. It's a term just don't fit me. I don't go with it. But I said, "Well, I'm the pastor." And he said, "I'm William Casey. I'm the director of the CIA, and I'm here on behalf of the president to give condolences to the family." Now, let me pause. Living there in Maryland, roughly an hour from the White House, I met William Casey two different times, shook his hand two different times. I'd seen him on television a number of times, and this guy is not William Casey. He turned from me and he said, "Is that the widow?" I said, "Yes." He walked over and made the same speech to her. "I'm William Casey, I'm head of the CIA. I'm here on behalf of the president to give condolences." He turned, did a moment of silence at the casket, turned around and walked out through those doors, got in a big black Lincoln automobile and drove away. I mean, by this time we were fun to watch. The funeral director walked over to me and he said, "Do you know who that guy is?" I said, "I know who he's not." You say, what was the deal with him? He's playing games. And I'm telling you, if you know somebody who works in the funeral business, who knows you well enough to talk privately to you, they've all got stories. I promise you. You say, what's going on here? Jesus asked the question, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" He said, they're like a bunch of kids who are playing funerals. It's not real. They're just playing. Or they're playing weddings. Not real. They're just playing. And listen, in our generation, our time, 21st century, we have a lot of people who are playing games, playing God. "I'm going to live forever, man. I can do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll handle it, man. I can take care of this." All of that playing God with their own life. And not only that, we have a lot of people playing church. You know, living like the devil all week. Coming in and, you know, kind of, you know, putting on a front come Sunday. Now, you say, "Well, what's the deal here?" Jesus said, this generation, they're playing games like funerals and weddings and like playing God and playing church. Here's another question Jesus asked. He said, "Do you not therefore," this is Mark 12, "do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" Now, when people are playing games, they are in error. It's going nowhere. It's not for real. It has no substance. It's not going to accomplish what they would like to accomplish. And Jesus said, why do they err? Why are they off on that track that is not real? He said two reasons. Number one, it's because they do not know the scriptures. And secondly, they do not know the power of God. Amen. Now, it is important. That's why I want to encourage you, go to Sunday school. I want to encourage you to come Sunday mornings, come Sunday night, come Wednesday night. Whatever the church has got going on, get in on it. Amen. It'll help you. And not only that, but when you get home, don't hide your Bible in the closet somewhere. You know? Start your day, end your day. Just find a verse, find a passage, find a chapter, and just let it speak to your heart. Sometimes people ask, you know, what do I, listen, if you'll read Exodus 20 and get the Ten Commandments, read the 31 chapters of Proverbs, read the Sermon on the Mount, read the epistles, and back up and read the Psalms as well. Those five places especially, if you'll just dig into those and grab hold of the things that you find in there, I'm telling you, it's going to give direction to your life. It's going to give you not only guidance, but it's going to give you hope. And not only the scriptures we need to know, but we also need to know the power of God. You know, I pray a lot of prayers, and some of them are big. Some of them are way beyond my ability. But I pray a lot of little prayers, little two before prayers, I call them. And you say, why do you pray little prayers? Why do you pray big prayers? Because I've seen God answer both. Amen. The God that I serve, the Savior that I have, He listens when I talk to Him. Yes, now, He doesn't give me everything I ask for. You say, why doesn't He? Because I'm not smart enough to know every time what I ought to ask for. There's times when I ask for things, and if He gave it to me, I'd be in trouble. So I ask, He answers. But when I ask, He does answer. And whenever you and I get hold of the Lord and we begin to see Him work in our life, we're talking about the power of God being unleashed in Murfreesboro, amen, in Rutherford County, yes, in Tennessee. Amen. You know, I weary with some of my preacher brothers. They love to tell stories about Moody and Spurgeon and John Rice, but they got nothing to report from their ministry. You know, it's like, you know, nothing. Hey, folks, listen, if we're not going to get hold of the power of God, if we're not going to listen to God, if we're not going to let Him work with us, then I think we ought to stop telling those other stories. Yes, sir. Until we get it going with us. And Jesus said, these folks who err, they're playing games, and they do so because they're ignoring the scriptures and they are not familiar with the power of God. We need to get hold of both. Now, question number four. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, talking about the second coming, He said, will He find faith on the earth? And the answer to that question is yes, He will. But it's going to be just a little bit. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That broad way that most people are on, it's leading straight to hell. Amen. Straight to hell. But whenever you find the Savior, now that, it's not going to be a crowded road. They're going to be comparatively less people. I mean, it's like in America, 330 million of us now or more. And how many are on track? How many are heaven bound? Well, it's a small, small minority. So yes, some are going to go, but most are going to miss it. Here's another question Jesus raised in Mark chapter 8 when He said, What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. Everything I touch turns to gold. Well, good. I hope you know how you got it. You know, man, I got a house, got a car, I got this, I got that. You can gain all of that and yet lose your own soul, die and go to hell. And who would want to do that in their right mind? We look at ourselves, we know we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Almost every week seems like I hear from somebody who is trying to convince me that they're working their way to heaven. And I'm telling you, they can work and work and work, and it's not going to work. Because what we need is a Savior. You take a drowning man, he can't save himself. He's going down for the third time or whatever. He needs somebody to go after him, bail him out. And we need a Savior because we are in too deep and we cannot bail ourselves out. We need a Savior. And I'm grateful it was a Saturday morning in September when I was just a growing boy that somebody came down that little dirt road where we lived in Western Kentucky. Came down the road talking about the Savior. I'd only been to church a few times in my life at that point. I'd heard about Jesus, but nobody told me about him. But that Saturday morning, I heard, I listened, and I yielded and signed up and trusted him, and he saved me. Amen. Now, I'm just telling you, what he gave to me, he will give to any of us and all of us. It's not a matter of whether you got money or not. It's not a matter of who somebody knows you or not. It's not a matter of where you've been. It's not a matter of what things you hold in your hand as possessions. None of that counts on this. The fact is, all of us are sinners, and all of us need the Savior who can forgive us and who has the power to admit us into the family of God and to reserve a place for us in heaven when we die. That is what he does for us. So what is advantage to a man if he gains everything the world has to offer and yet loses his own soul? Matthew 16, Jesus said to his inner circle of people, he said, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. And then he looked at them and he said, but whom say ye that I am? And that's the question that every one of us needs to answer. We look all around and we become acquainted. I mean, we've heard about the philosophers and the teachers and all of that, but we've heard that there is somebody called Jesus the Christ, who is the Lord of heaven. He is the Lord. And the question is, are we willing to acknowledge him? Are we willing to say he is Lord? He is the Creator. And trust him like that. And you know, one more question. Again, to some of his closest ones, in John chapter 21, three times he asked, do you love me more than you love all of this other? Lovest thou me more than these? That question is one we need to answer as well. You know, it's not enough for us to just plow through life one step at a time. Not enough that we do that. Not enough that we say, hey, I'm going to make it, I'll make it, I'll make it, I'll make it. No, there's going to come a day when we'll not make it. And when that day comes, we need to be able to say, the Savior has hold of me, and he's going to take me to heaven. That's what we all need. Now, a lot of us have gotten that settled already, but no doubt some of us have not. And whenever we do not have it settled, the quicker we come to understand that we can settle it, we can have that. Just like I got it that Saturday morning when I didn't have a nickel in my jeans. I mean, I did not have a penny to my name. I was just a kid growing up, going to school, laboring on the farm. But I heard about the Savior who loved me and who was willing to do for me what he'd already done for a bunch of others. And I've been privileged to tell a lot of folks through the years that they can get it too. And I'm delighted to do so again this morning. Now, when Jesus asks questions, he's not looking for information. because he's already got it. But he's probing us to get us to see what we need to see so that we'll respond and do what he wants us to do. I thank you for listening. Stand up with you, please. Just a moment. Our instrumentalist is going to begin to play. Pastor will be here at the front. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't have the great question of your salvation settled, when Jesus died on the cross and then arose from the grave, he did that to pay for our sin debt and to purchase salvation for us. And that purchase price that he paid, I mean, he paid it all. He paid it in full. Every detail of it is done. And it's simply ours to receive. When the Bible says it is the gift of God, that's exactly what it is. God wants to give it to you, and he will. Now, if you don't have that settled, I'm going to ask you in just a moment when the music begins, leave where you're standing, make your way here to the front. The altar workers are already here with open Bibles to help you to make that choice and get it settled. Maybe somebody needs to come and join Temple Baptist Church today. You're saved already, you're baptized already, or you're willing to be, and you need a church home. And you've already decided down deep in your heart, this is where you need to be. I'm going to ask you today to make that choice. Maybe some of you have never followed the Lord in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's public identity. You identify yourself as a Christian whenever you go into the water. And I'm going to ask you today, if God's working in your heart, he's pulling at your heartstrings, listen to him, pay attention, and do today what you'll be glad you've done. I wonder how many of you just by the uplifted hand would testify and say, I remember the day that I got saved. I remember the day you'd slip your hand up just to testify. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put them down.